healthy and well and blessed to be here in your sanctuary today. Thank you for allowing us to have Christy, to use her today to speak to our hearts. And just thank you for the beauty of this season, the fresh rains we've had, and we do lift up these prayer requests, you know, even more than we verbalized. And dear Lord, just move in mighty ways like you always do to meet these needs. And thank you for being faithful and loving and merciful and gracious to each one of us. Help us to live a life that would radiate your glory. And we love you and we honor you and we worship you this Sabbath day. And I pray this in your son's name, Jesus. Amen.
I have a letter from Teresa. I won't read it all to you, but the highlights are that she was thinking the other books would be in today, but I checked with Jeff, and they're not here, but there's the chaotic book that she's leading out of right now from Philippians. It's not here, but she sent this envelope, and she's asking for a $6 donation to cover the cost of the book. The book sells for $10.50. So if you want to get your book, or go ahead and then on the names of people who have already gotten theirs, it's on the back. So she sent that as well. But the books are not in. If you don't have one, I guess maybe next Sunday they'll be here. She is back from Ecuador, but she's in Madison today with her son Ben, witnessing the baptism of their son. So that's where she is. And she said to please assure all of you that she will be here next Sunday. She says, please tell everyone, I will be back next week, and I'm so excited about what I will be sharing with them and don't want them to miss. It's going to be a blessing. Please know that she is praying for us this morning. So I wanted to share that with you. We are, and are there enough of the little handouts? Did everybody get one? Teresa prepared those as well. All right. So we are in lesson three. If you didn't get one, just wave your hand or get one off of another table or something. But we're going to be kind of filling in the blanks as we go this morning. And we're going to be, as you can tell, we're talking about joy this morning. And that's what the whole book of Philippians is about. So it's exciting. Just as a kind of refresher, I don't know kind of what she's already shared with you. But in Philippians, Paul is in prison in Rome. He's in a Roman prison where he writes this letter to the Christians at Philippi, the church at Philippi. And so it's a partnership that they have, a partnership in Christ, a partnership in the gospel, and they're partners in mutually encouraging each other. They support each other. They pray for each other, and they suffer together. And what I mean by that, it was difficult to be a good church back then. And this church of Philippi didn't have a lot of problems. They really weren't having a lot of issues in that church. It was a very loving church, a loving congregation that had just adopted Paul. Paul had adopted them, and they were just loving on each other. It's a neat thing when you read Philippians, keep that in mind, that the relationship that they have is so special. And they would send him gifts. And they would send him money when no one else would. They would send things to him and while he was imprisoned. And that was a tough time. You know, he was cut off from all the people that he loved. He was in some dire circumstances of survival. He didn't have a lot of freedom to even physically move about in the cell that they had him in. It was a very hard time for Paul. But in spite of all of that, as we'll read in Philippians, he says, but from the depths of my soul, I have joy. You know, and that is what's so neat. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. In spite of his circumstances, he found joy. And he expresses all of that in this letter to the church at Philippi. And so they sent him another gift. And this time the gift had come with Epaphroditus. That was who delivered the gift. Doesn't really say exactly what this gift was. And it could have been a combination of things. Maybe a little care package, if you will. But nonetheless, there was a gift. And Epaphroditus had delivered it. And so he sat down and penned this letter. He was, you know, his feelings at that time, he was just overwhelmed by the love and affection. So he was writing back to them to express to them how much, you know, he appreciated them. And Teresa made a notes for me for this morning, which is a little different. So I'm kind of reading her notes and then my own thing to it. But one of the things that she said is that it's a letter that in a sense says, don't worry about me. I rejoice. Don't be concerned about me. I am fulfilled. God is at work. Nothing touches the depth of my joy, not any negative circumstance. That was the gist of his letter in so many words. That's a paraphrase of what this letter was about. So in a very real sense, the letter is about joy. So and it expresses this unusual bond that they had, just their love and their partnership. And so Teresa says there was something that bound his heart with theirs like no other church. I kind of liken that to, I know it's a different level, but there are people who have left this church to go into missions and who are across the seas in different places, and our church ministers and sends things, and it's sort of like that partnership that we have, but this was even more personal. I think a smaller congregation, maybe not more personal, but it seemed to be a very personal relationship. So there was some instruction, but, a lot of times the letters back then had some reprimand to them. You need to honor your father and your mother. You need, they would come at them with, he'd write to the churches to correct them. But again, this church, there weren't any issues. So it was instructing to a degree, but he was also encouraging them. And so y'all have already been learning about Philippians. This is lesson 3. But the Bible teaches today so you've been learning that God can produce joy in us, but this is a neat concept. The Bible also teaches that we have the ability to produce joy in God. Now ponder that for a minute. That's a little different. But it's a neat thought. If you really, really process it, it's an exciting thought that we can make God have joy too. He gives us joy, but there are things that we do that give that joy back, and He feels that. And so that's what's exciting. I just want to look at, first of all, this morning, things that cause God joy. And there are 4 things that we're going to talk about. The first thing is that God rejoices when you and I repent. Do you remember the parable of the lost sheep? The shepherd left the 99 to go find the one. And Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So remember that. So he rejoices when you and I repent. So we find in this passage then that there will be joy in heaven over our repentance. Secondly, we bring joy by believing in Him and worshiping and adoring Him. In Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, it says that by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. He was not found because God took him up. He obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. See, that pleased God. The faith that he had pleased God. He delighted God. So God delights in us, and even when he's pleased, he experiences joy. And so then in verse 6 in Hebrews 11, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we can conclude that faith pleases God, and faith delights God. And so when we believe in Him, then it brings Him joy. In Psalm 147:11, it says the Lord favors those who fear Him. Now, fear in this passage is not talking about the fear that you and I would just immediately think of, the trembling kind of fear. This is a fear that the word that really means worship and adoration, to adore God, to worship Him, to want to worship Him. Sometimes we just go through the motions, but when our heart is just overflowing with love for God, then we adore Him and we want to worship Him. And our acts of worship bring joy to God. And so that is, when it says the Lord favors those who fear Him, that's what He's talking about. And thirdly, we bring God joy through prayer and righteousness. Proverbs 15:8 says, the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. Now think about that. The sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. Prayer brings God joy. 1 Chronicles 29:17 is David's prayer. And he says, since I know, O my God, that Thou triest the heart and delight in uprightness.
What's that verse again?
That is 1 Chronicles 29:17. Since I know, O my God, that Thou triest the heart and delight in uprightness. In other words, there's going to be trials and temptations. But God delights in our uprightness. Now, the New International Version, I looked up, what else does uprightness mean? And it also means integrity. So God tries our heart, but He delights when we are people of integrity. When our word and our handshake means something, when we have an opportunity to do the wrong thing, but we choose the right thing. Well, I probably no one would know if I just did this, but my conscience won't let me. That's that integrity. That's that inside doing the right thing and being people who are found to be upright and have integrity. So that was David's prayer. He realized that as well. Fourthly, we bring God joy through blameless character. Proverbs 11:20 says, "The blameless in their walk are His delight." To walk blameless delights the Lord. And the Lord tells His faithful servant, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." I believe that the Lord rejoices over faithful servants. And that, you know, that's really a pretty deep thought there, to be faithful in everything. That's hard to do. Very, very hard to do. You know, we seem to be people of faith when the going is good. Now, we just believe. And when the issue's with someone else, well, just have faith. God's going to, you know, and sometimes that rolls off our lips. But we have to really, you know, I think in times when we're studying God's Word and we're really thinking about our joy, do we allow ourselves to be robbed of joy by not truly having that faith all the time in the difficult times? You know, that's really when joy, the peace that passes all understanding, I think that's hand in hand with joy. It's not dependent upon circumstances. So now, this is where the meat of this lesson is. So we see here, we looked at four things that cause God joy. And that's a neat thought. Y'all think about that. That's a positive thing. These things cause God to have joy. Now, we're going to look at these next items. It's 14 things that can steal our joy. And I'm sure that you could probably just rattle off several of them, because you've been like me. You've probably experienced some times in your life when you just didn't feel much joy. Just pretty down about things and caught up in situations. But we're going to talk about these things. These are things that we need to be aware of and guard against them. Okay, know that these things will rob our joy. They will do it. So we've got to know what they are and know how to stand strong in them. The first one is false salvation. That is to say, trying to seek joy apart from the Holy Spirit. Now, when we are saved and we ask Christ to come into our heart and abide in us, He sends what? The Holy Spirit. That is an integral part of that whole process. You know, the Holy Spirit is that little small still voice. It's that it is the inside of us that helps us be people of integrity, helps us to have faith in difficult times. The Holy Spirit is, you cannot have salvation apart from the Holy Spirit. It's not possible. It's not possible. And so it's not about being involved. You don't check your salvation by how active you are in church. You don't. Now, it's a product of, you know, your salvation. You should want to be a part of God's work, whatever's going on, missions, church, going and visiting these folks who need a basket and you know, a sandwich tray. That's all part of God's work. Being a part of that, that's right. But those are acts, and those are things that the Holy Spirit does prompt us to do. But we could also be prompted to do that because that's the good old American way, right? May not be the Holy Spirit. So our joy, we won't really find joy in going through the practice of doing things if the Holy Spirit is not in it. Now, you know, Teresa wrote here, it's not a religious activity. And this is nothing to do in any way about going to church. You must have the Holy Spirit. Joy is the work of the Holy Spirit, and only people who have been truly born again can experience joy. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is joy. Fruit of the Spirit. You know that. We've learned those. But it's only available to those who possess the Spirit, that type of joy. So it says, Teresa wrote here, many people spend time in church and never discover true joy. I think that's possible, don't you? It's possible to be in church and be very frustrated and very lost and very confused. So if you have an absence of joy in your life, if it seems elusive to you, go back to the beginning. Go back where Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Look at your motives. Look at the inside. And that is so tough to do. Self-analysis is very difficult when you're looking at it from that perspective. But we must possess the Holy Spirit. Be sure you're saved is the main thing. Joy belongs to those who possess salvation. Secondly, our joy can be stolen if by Satan and demons. Satan and demons will do all they can to steal your joy. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "The devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." Just picture that. That's just not a pretty sight. A roaring lion seeking who he can devour. He is a thief. He is a liar. He's a murderer. That's who Satan is. Satan and his demons. And that's that. You know, if they're seeking to kill, to, you know, a liar means he's going to deceive us. He's going to try to deceive us and make us doubt our salvation and make us doubt things like that. And a thief, he'll steal our joy. We need to be aware and alert to the fact that definitely Satan wants to take away the joy of believers. You know, I was thinking about to myself as I was studying this lesson, what are some of the things that Satan does? And I made a few notes here that he puts doubt in our lives. He's the author of fear, discontent, envy, anxiety. You know, seeing things through our human limitations. Well, I just can't see how that's going to work out. I can't see it. I can't wrap my head around it. I can't feel at peace with it. I this, I that. We are limited. And the I factor starts controlling our thoughts, and then we're robbed of our joy. See? And that's Satan. He wants you to see your limits. He doesn't want you to see your situation and your life through God's eyes. He would love for you to see it through the way He steers you to see it. You can't do it. You're not strong enough. You can't handle it. You don't have any friends. Nobody's praying for you. They don't care about you. You know, and those thoughts will come into your mind and just spoil everything. And I also wrote down grief and sadness can rob you of your joy. You know, God, Jesus cried. He wept. It's in the Bible. He grieved. But I think prolonged grief and sadness can then turn into a robber. You know, Satan would love to keep you in that feeling and in that spirit of grief. He would love to just keep us there. And rising above it is very difficult, and we're only able to do that through the grace of God. Teresa wrote here, she said, "I'm always amazed at Satan's schemes," and I am too, the things that he can do to twist situations, you know, confuse us like that. Number three, fretting as if God is not in control. Fretting as if God is not in control. Kind of goes along with what we were just talking about. Fretting is also worry and anxiety. So worrying and feeling anxious. Forgetting that God is sovereign. You know, I don't have to be able to see it. I don't have to be able to wrap my head around it. Thank the Lord, He can and He has. And He can see out there. You know, I think one of the difficult things to teach our children and to remind ourselves of is sometimes when things don't go the way we think they would have, that maybe God was protecting us from something. We don't know. Something that looks like the perfect deal. That's just perfect if that works out. Well, it really may not be perfect. We can't see what's going to happen. When we fret and try to be in control of everything, we're robbed of our joy. We're ignoring the reality that God is sovereign and that no matter what is going on, no matter what is happening, God is in control. Let's don't forget Romans 8:28, which says, "All things are working together for good according to His purpose." For what? For our benefit, for your benefit. He's working things out for your benefit and for mine. And we don't understand that what we need. You know, raising children is like that, and grandchildren, you know, they don't know what they need. We have to sort of help them with what they need. You think this is important, but I'm going to show you this is really important. You're just going to have to trust me on this. I'm your mother, I'm your father, whatever, you know, and you know, we have to step in there. And that's how God is, our Heavenly Father. He does know what's best for us. And that is so hard, especially as we become adults and we make all the calls at home, to see God is our Father and let Him make calls in our life. That's hard to trust Him to that degree. It's difficult. It's not easy. But it will rob us of our joy. We can't have joy if we're not trusting in God and believing that He's sovereign. If you don't understand that truth, you will struggle with your joy. Habakkuk was distressed, and he cried out in the Scriptures. It says, "How long? How long? How long?" He said it three times. And then he stopped, and he started reciting what he knew about God. just making himself recite things that he knew about God. And by the time he got to the end of his prophecy, the circumstances hadn't changed at all, but his attitude sure had, because he started seeing it through the eyes of God. You know, and at the end of his prophecy, he says, "I rejoice in the God of my salvation." So how long? How long are you going to keep me in this situation? How long is this trouble in my life going to hang in there? I'm trying to do everything right. Lord, I'm doing everything you told me to do. I feel like I'm studying, I'm praying, I'm coming to church. How long are you going to leave me in this misery? How long? And so, like Habakkuk did, if we'll just shift off of how long, my perspective on it, to God, you are so great. You are in control. You are the great physician. You know what's best for me. You want what's best for me. You wouldn't do anything that would cause me harm. You'll work everything out for my good. I trust you. I believe you. And then by the end of that, making ourselves look at things the right way through God's eyes, by the end of that, we will be saying, okay, I give it to you, God. I'm done with it. I'm done with it. You do it. I'm done with it. And then the joy is there. It's the peace of knowing that God is in control. Letting him be in charge. So hard for us to do. But if we understand the sovereignty of God, we will rejoice. Number four, our joy can be stolen for prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Failing to commit things to the Lord. Leaving them to ourselves to fret and worry about and fume over. That's when we're trying to orchestrate all of life's elements by ourselves, but not going to the place of prayer, not going to God with them. Trusting God and then casting our cares upon him. You know, today we have a tendency to real quickly go to counseling. Nothing wrong with counseling, but as Teresa wrote in this lesson, she said, but we must first depend on Christ. We have resources. People say, I know I need counseling, I can't afford counseling or whatever, you know. But we have a resource, and it's Christ, and he's there, and he wants us to come to him and pour our heart out and speak it out loud and just be broken and come to Christ and let him patch things up. So, you know, we need to think about, have we started kind of, the world's figured out a way for us to solve everything, but really God just says, come to me, bring it to me, let me have it. Pray without ceasing. James tells us this, he says, if anyone is in trouble, let him pray. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man has tremendous effect, or availeth much, depending on your version of your Bible, but availeth much means that it has tremendous effect. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man has tremendous effect. Think about that. You know, if God knows what we need, then why didn't he just do it? Well, in some cases he does. But in other cases, he says, yeah, I know what you need, but I need you to realize that I know what you need. And I need you to be obedient, and I need you to pray and ask for it. I'll be happy to give it to you, but you're going to have to ask. You're going to have to ask me for it. You're going to have to, I need to know that you realize that I'm the place you need to go, that I'm the only one that can fix it. You keep going asking everybody else and trying to figure it out yourself, and I've got the answers, but I'm going to wait for you. My hand's out there, I'll help you. But you're going to have to ask for it. You're going to have to be obedient and step out there a little bit too. You're going to have to step toward me a little bit. And that's just the way God teaches us. And that's a lesson we have to learn. And it's tough. But, you know, I was Tony Dungy. He was the coach of the Colts, I believe, right? And he was a speaker at a thing I went to not long ago. And he said something I thought was so neat. He said, you know, they said, well, what do you do about, how do you handle worrying about things? He said, well, you know, I worry about things to the degree that I can control them. You know, making sure that I've done all that I'm supposed to do. I worry about it to that degree. But I don't worry about anything that I really can't control. If I know I can't control it, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to pray, leave that with the Lord. And that just struck me because I tend to be a worrier. I really do. I don't want to be, but I tend to be a worrier. And so I tell you, it's kind of a couple of things that, you know, as a worrier, and are anybody else in here worrier, or is it just me? Yeah, I'm worried. Okay. I hope I'm not the only one. But I loved what he said, and I thought about that, and one of the biggest things I worry about are my kids driving in bad weather. I cannot stand the thought that they're on the road and the weather's bad. I'm struggling with that. I struggle with it every day. I call myself a meteorologist, my second trade. It's on my BlackBerry. I'm looking at the weather. I don't listen to them. I just look at the clouds myself and the green and the red. And I'm stressed out and I worry and I fret over the weather. I do. I'm mad. My parents left this morning to go see about my brother and they left in the fog. I worried all morning until my daddy called. You know, I worry about driving in bad weather. But, you know, if I think about what Tony Dungy said, I can't control that. I can't control that weather. So why am I letting that consume me like that? So what I really need, because it robs me of my joy that my parents are going to see my brother and all the grandkids, and that's an exciting time. They're excited. And I'm over here, where are y'all? Did you make it through the Mobile Tunnel? You know, I'm stressing over all that. And I do my kids the same way till I rob them of the whole joy of wherever they're going. You know, and I think that is just the wrong attitude to have. I can't control that weather. Now, I can say wear your seatbelt, and I can say be safe, and could you wait and leave in about 30 minutes because I'm looking at the squall line, and I'd like to be, you know. But there are some smart things, but there again, and at some point you have to say, okay, God, my kids are on the road. My parents are on the road. Could you just be with them and give them traveling mercies, put a hedge of protection in? I've got to walk away from that, and I've got to let God do his work. And I love that whole concept. I can... You know, I will try to handle things I can handle, but I've got to realize where I can't handle it. It's not mine. It's beyond me. I'm just human, and I'm a mess up. But from there on, God's got it, and I've got to let him have it, and I've got to walk away from it. And that's joy. I can be robbed of my joy if I hang on to things I can't fix, trying to fix it all. And that's what women, we tend to do that. We're the fixers at home, aren't we? We tend to be that person. But... Paul in Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And I made a little note out beside there, go to the rock of my salvation. God is the rock, and I've got to go to the rock. The song says it so beautifully, I go to the rock. And that's such a neat thing to think about this morning. Focus on God. If you I love this, is if you don't have the strength and you feel like you are in such shambles spiritually that you can't do that, then get some godly people around you to pray for you. Get, you know, we are, sometimes we, now there's some people that are willing to share their prayer requests, but there's others that wouldn't share it if it was the verge of death. And we've got to put pride aside sometimes and lean on each other and get some people with us and say, look, I'm not proud of this situation, or I'm so stressed about the situation I can't even function, or I'm not handling this well at all. Help me deal with this. You know, help me, Lord. You know, y'all pray. Would you pray for me? I don't even know what to pray. Would you pray for me? And that's okay. We don't have to be all things to all people all the time. I've shared that with you from the margin book. We have limits, but God doesn't. And so we can get other people around us to pray with us. We don't. And Teresa wrote here, don't you try to orchestrate your life. Go to God. I love that. Number five, a low after a spiritual high can rob us of our joy. A low after a spiritual high. I encourage you to go back and read 1 Kings 18:38. That passage there is the story of Elijah and the priest of Baal. Do y'all remember this in Mount Carmel? I'm going to take you back a little bit. It's a great story. I went back and read it when I was studying for the lesson, and I said, I'm glad I went back and read that. It just made me feel good all over again. But in the good side, there's the downside of the story, but in this part of it, where there were the priests of Baal, and there was 450 of them, and they were saying that Baal, their God, was the God. And then Elijah was saying, no, my God is God. And so they've gotten this big competition, so to speak, and they had their sacrifices, their bulls, and everything. So Elijah said, whoever calls on their God and their God answers, then lights fire to their sacrifice, then they are the God. And so it was a big deal here, and they're all standing there, and here's Elijah, and so he's going to make a real point. He's going to puts the wood up there. He puts rocks on it. He digs a big trench because he's thinking there's going to be, you know, all this fire and water and yada yada. And he's just all excited. He puts his bull up there. And so he lets them go first. Oh, they call out all day long. They slit themselves and made themselves bleed because that was a custom back then to call on their God, and nothing happened. That little bull just laid there. There wasn't nothing. Nothing happened to that. Anyway, the story goes on, and I'm really paraphrasing, but even at one point, Elijah said, Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's too busy. Maybe you need to call. I mean, he just really just got at him. And then he calls out one time, and God just sends a fire and lights that, and then and the water, and just it was just incredible. We put the water first, actually, to make it said, you know, if he sends a fire, it's even going to be drenched. We'll see if it'll even light. So he had all this water and all. But the fire was so intense, it burned up the rocks, it burned up the wood, it burned up the bull. It even licked, it says it licked the water out of the trench around it. I mean, so Elijah witnessed all this. What more of a spiritual high? You know, when you see God do a miracle in somebody's life, it's a spiritual high. And Elijah witnessed this firsthand. And then what does he do? He runs right down from there and runs like a crazy person down a path because Jezebel was after him. And he was crying out for God. He went into this depression. God, just kill me. I mean, if God could save him from those 450 Baal worshipers, was he not going to save him from Jezebel? I mean, you know, it was crazy. But we do that. We tend to forget. Our memory seems to be so short sometimes on the good things that God does, the miracles that we've witnessed, the opportunities to rejoice with someone who God has intervened in their life and done an incredible work. And we were part of that because we prayed and we see firsthand, God just touched that person. God just intervened in that situation. He just did a mighty thing. And then we're so quick to forget. Then all of a sudden it's our issue. Oh, woe is me. There's no way out of this. I can't figure it out. Yada, yada, you know. And we just, those spiritual highs and those lows, they'll rob us of our joy. And because we're focusing on circumstances, right? And we're forgetting. Our short-term memory is just not there. So we must be aware that we can go from a very high to a very low, and it can take your joy. Number six, letting circumstances rule our lives. Again, taking our signals from the material world. You know, we say things like, I'll have joy if my husband treats me like I like him to. I'll have joy if my kids do what I ask them to do and they do it. You know, they do everything. I'll have joy if things work out like I think they should work out. In other words, being ruled by our response to the physical world and what we think the world, the standards the world has set. But what happens here is this leads to a lack of focus on God and a lack of contentment with God. Not seeing God at work, you know. Most people live like that. And they have joy because of a big event. So their joy rises and falls on whether or not they get something new or whether they're going on a trip or not. It's on circumstances. And that's where their happiness is really what's happening and not joy. You know, joy is not dependent upon circumstances. But living this way, the problem with this is it's a roller coaster life. It's I'm high because things are good. I'm low because they're not going like I thought. Oh, I'm high again. Oh, and then spiritually we become that roller coaster Christian. And that's not joy. We are not having joy because joy is more even keel. Yeah, things are great and I'm so excited and I'm happy. Yeah, I'm having a difficult time, but God's in control and I'm okay with it. I'm rocking along. Oh, another great thing. Oh, I'm so excited. And oh, I'm down again. But look, He's in control. We're praying through that. And that's that more even keel Christianity and not the roller coaster that's so dependent upon circumstances. Number seven, ingratitude. Ingratitude is very ugly. It's just an ugly thing. Failure to be thankful. Failure to count your blessings. Instead of focusing on things which we have received from the Lord, focusing on things we don't have or things that aren't good, we should give thanks in everything, whatever the circumstances. Paul was in a prison, bound in chains, and he was giving thanks. He was praising God. That's incredible. You know, I wonder if we would have been able to do that. So whether the circumstances are positive or negative, we are to count them as a blessing. You know, and Teresa wrote here, some people are never thankful because they are never satisfied. I think she's right about that. They don't see life's trials as blessings from God. They're conforming them to Christ. See, I believe that God allows some things in our life just to kind of get us back on track. You know, go through a little valley, go through a little struggle, and say, you know what? I was out there, God, trying to do it on my own again. You just kind of slapped my wrist and said, no, you need me. You need me. I'm going to bring you back in. You know, I look at it this way. He loves us enough to keep working on us. Think about it. He's the carpenter. And if you think of yourself as under construction, walls must come down. New walls come up. We add on new rooms. You know, we renovate. We enlarge. We make, you know. And think of yourself that way. and that the great carpenter, Jesus, is constantly working in your life. And he's getting things where they need to be. He's restructuring. And you know, if you've lived in a house and you've been there a while and the needs change, and then you might knock a wall out, or you might put one up. Or you might think, well, we didn't need a formal dining room, but now we really do. You know, and we do. Life changes, and we make accommodations. Well, the same thing in our internals, in our spirit, and who we are. We need to be under construction. We need to allow God to work on things and let Him chisel away. Sometimes it hurts. You know, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we've put walls up, and He needs to take them down. You know, and so think of ourselves as God working in our life, and then it won't steal you of your joy. You'll say, you know, I'm going through a tough time right now, but I know God's doing it for my own good, and I can see His hand all over the place. I can see where He's talking to me about this, and I've just got to listen to Him. I've got to have faith, and I just needed to be reeled back in, and He reeled me back in. And thank God He wants to work on me. I'm still worth saving. That's the way I look at that. Try to look at that. Let's see. In verse 8, forgetfulness will steal our joy. What do we mean by this? Well, it's failure to keep the memory of what you were saved from. You know, this is something, and Teresa wrote this, and I thought, boy, this is really good. She said, you will never hear of a church split being led by new Christians, because they were just saved. They've just thought about that they needed salvation, and God saved them. So it's fresh on their mind, I'm lost, I'm a sinner, and I need salvation. Those of us who've been Christians for a while, we might sort of forget that I've been saved from something, from an eternity in hell, that I have the Holy Spirit, being grateful for that and reminding myself that God saved me from an eternity in hell, and He gave me the Holy Spirit to live in me and to help me to cope and live with life and have a joyous, happy, you know, positive life on this earth, rather than walking with Satan as my darkness all of my life, not having the light. But Psalm 103:2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. You get benefits with Christ, big time benefits. New Christians are full of joy, and we've got to be careful we don't rob them of it. And we need to probably get a little closer to them and let that be contagious and remember that joy, remember what we were saved from. Number 9, dissatisfaction with your earthly condition will steal your joy. You know, maybe you don't like the way you look. Maybe you don't like where you live. Maybe you don't like the spiritual gifts you got. You want the gifts she got. She got good gifts. I got this gift. I don't like this gift. I don't even think I have a gift. Well, she got all the good gifts. I didn't get any gifts. That's just so not true. And Satan would love to keep us in that funk, I call it. Just that, I don't like me. I don't like what I look like. I don't like where we live. I don't like the whatever. I don't like this about the church. I don't like that about the whatever. And we just, we just do this little mental game. And it just robs us of our joy. It just, you know, we've got to be satisfied about something. Philippians 4:12, Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. I'm going to read that in my version. I like it better, a little bit better. Philippians 4:12 says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. If you've ever needed something and then you've gotten it, you'll never forget what it felt like to need that again. Seriously. We don't want to forget. Don't forget those things. Paul said, I don't care. I can have it or not have it. I love that about Paul. You know, he just teaches us so much in this passage. You know, I can either have it or not have it. Doesn't matter to me. I'm not going to let anything rob me of my joy. That's what Paul's saying. Number 10, fear of the future. Fear of the future. In Matthew 6, verse 25, Jesus says, take no thought for what you shall eat and drink, what you shall wear. I'll take care of that. You know, again, as we said earlier, your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And we don't need to be worried about the future. We, you know, let's just deal with right now. Let's put that out there in faith. Let's pray and let's let God handle that. And you know, some people just live in all kinds of fear of things. It looks like I was talking about with the weather and the driving. I was just in fear of what could happen, what could happen, what could happen, what could happen. And you just can't let that just be all consuming. You can't live in the fear of what could happen. That'll drive you crazy. I mean, all kind of things could happen. But we have to trust God and not fear the future. And there's a book called Spiritual Depression written by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he says in his book, I suggest that the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression is this, that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more on this next thing. But the next thing is living by uncontrolled feelings. That, in other words, living by the flesh. If you live by uncontrolled feelings, you will be a victim. Now, we have feelings, don't we? I mean, we do have feelings. Everybody's feeling something this morning. Everybody got up this morning feeling something. If you didn't, by the time you got here, you were feeling something. By the time you leave, you'll be feeling something else. But if we don't know how to control our feelings, like if I, you know, I keep going back to this example, but I can only use examples of myself, but this example of the fear of my kids driving, you know, if I let that just control me, that's just not right. And that's, I know that I have those feelings and I have to control myself. I have to control myself, okay? But let's do it on another example. You know, sometimes you're thinking something. I've learned this little, you know, thing that I like to do. But if I'm driving down the road or I'm by myself and I find myself thinking negative thoughts, thinking worrisome thoughts or concerns that I'm thinking and feeling, I'm having these feelings, then I will talk out loud to myself and I will talk to God out loud. And I just feel like that takes more control to get Satan out of there. I just want to talk out. I want him to hear me say, get away from me, Satan. I feel myself having these thoughts again. I'm feeling these things. I don't want to feel this way about him or about her. I don't want to think this. I don't want to worry about that, God. Just, I need you to help me right now. Help me not worry about this. And Satan, leave me alone. Quit putting me out there in front of letting God be in control. And so I think that's one thing that I do, and it works. I talk to myself. We have to talk to ourselves sometimes instead of letting ourselves talk to us and talking us into things. Teresa wrote here that most of our unhappiness in life is due to the fact that we are listening to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. Listening versus talking. Isn't that the whole deal with marriage? Anyway, the art of spiritual living is to know how to handle yourself. Know how to handle yourself. That's tough. Psalm 42, the psalmist in Psalm 42 moans and groans, and then he says, why are you disquieted, O my soul? Quiet soul, hope thou in God. He talks to himself. He said, why are you just upset? Soul, you need to be quiet. You know, he's talking to himself out loud in Psalm 42. So some people just listen to themselves. Whatever their emotions say, they become a victim of it. You know, I think another thing is that's just how I am. I'm just that way. I can't help it. Yes, you can. Stop. If you just admitted it, that was the first thing. You know, that's really what this is saying. You're robbing yourself of joy by saying, that's just how I feel. I just feel that way. Always have. Always will. Well, that's a dead-end street. You know, that is not going to ever accomplish anything. So bring yourself into submission by letting the Holy Spirit have control of those feelings. Feelings. I think of that old Barry Manilow song. But anyway. Number 12, morbid self-analysis. We think about, you know, it's what we're talking about here is that we all have some baggage. We all have something in our past that would be a nice crutch. Like if we mess up, well, it's because I was raised in a home with a blah, 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 blah father. Or I just had this when I was a young girl, this happened to me. And everybody, and those are real. And those are sad, tough times. But when we just self analyze, when we just analyze that and we just use it and dig it, we walk around with a limp all of our life. We just drag that old leg or that old baggage and we just limp with it. And it's just going to make us, you know, we're all inadequate. We all mess up. Everybody has something. You know, we just don't want to dwell on it. We don't want to waste time with it anymore. It's already robbed you of too much of your life. Be done with it. You know, be done with whatever that is and don't let it just keep robbing you. somewhere down the, Teresa wrote this. I'm going to read just what she said. She says, somewhere down the line you were abused. Somebody didn't treat you well, and I can blame all of my problems on that. That will not make you a happy person. Morbid self-analysis will steal your joy. The scripture says, forgetting the things that are behind, looking not on your own things, but the things of others, move ahead. Someone said we need to discover that hidden sin. I don't think I need to poke around to find hidden sin. If God is in my life, He'll bring it to the forefront. Green light, red light. The problem isn't finding out. The problem is dealing with it. That's Teresa. That's her own words. I couldn't say it any better. You know, and I know Larry won't mind me sharing this, but when he shares his testimony, he talks about growing up in a very abusive home with a father who was an alcoholic that died when he was 15. And it was there's the stories there I can't even wrap my head around because I didn't grow up that way. But the bottom line is, Larry says, that's just a bit. He said, I can't let that just rob me of my joy. He said, it is what it is. That was my past. It's done. He said, but you know what I'm going to take out of that? And he's told this over and over. He said, I learned what kind of father I will not be. I learned that I will be sober. I learned that I will not put my drinking or whatever would never come before my children, before my wife. You know, I learned how not to talk to people. I learned, you know, and so he said, I've got to take those as a gift from God so that I won't do that in my life and I won't screw up. But he said, I will not walk around as a victim of an alcoholic father all my life. I will not do it. I will use it as a positive thing. And I admire him for that. I don't know how he does that, but he does. And a lot of other of you probably have situations similar to that you deal with and that you move on as adults and you just let it go. And that's what this part of this lesson is about. Quit self-analyzing all of that. Be who you are today, move on, and go forward. Don't go on a dead end. And I know I need to hush here. Number 13, self-centeredness. Self-centered people are miserable people. Because the only way to find life is to lose it. If you're self-centered, you'll always be unhappy because you're always unsatisfied. Because it's just all about you, you know? So we've got to not be self-centered. And how do you not do that? Help others. Serve others. Look for opportunities to do things for other people. Give away. Give away. Give of yourself. Give of your time. Give of your treasures. 14 is guilt. The unwillingness to accept forgiveness. Many people say, I just can't forgive myself. But God forgave you. God forgave you. And, you know, and then you say, well, I know, but God doesn't understand my standards. And Teresa wrote here that when you say that, you've just moved yourself up ahead of the Trinity. He says, you can't forgive you for what God has long ago already forgiven you for. This is a massive ego problem. So, all right. Bottom line is, there's so much to have joy about. And we must seek a life that's full of joy. And that's only because if we let Christ be in control that we can have that kind of joy. All right. Thank you. Anybody want to add anything to that? I know there was a lot. There was it was like 20 pages of stuff. I actually thought I was going to get through it, but I did it. We got through it together. All right. Anybody else? Anything? All right. Well, I'll close this in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. I just thank you for the opportunity to be here. I thank you for this lesson, Lord, and how in studying for it, you just reminded me of times in my life where I just allow myself to be robbed of joy, Lord, that you don't want that for me, that you don't want that for any of us here. You don't want us living a victim life or a life of that's a roller coaster depending upon our circumstances. Lord, you want us to find peace that passes all understanding regardless of the daily ins and outs of our life. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you so much for this time we've had together. And we ask that you go with us down to the worship center and help us to praise you and worship you. And that we would show our adoration for you in this time. And that Brother Greg would deliver a message that would speak to each of us individually. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen.